temple. What is more, Jeremiah is there to witness all of it. This is recounted in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, but summarized in chapter 52, which we heard in its entirety just now. And Jeremiah says in chapter 52, verse 3, "It was because of the Lord's anger that all of this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end, he thrust them from his presence." This is the consequence of ignoring God, forsaking him, and breaking the covenant with him. It's heartbreaking to think that being thrust from God's presence is even possible, but here it is. This is what it's come to. And thrust is such a violent word, like a forceful push, a casting out, a deliberate act of separation. Such was the gulf that God's people had imposed between themselves and their Father. It would be hard to imagine a more desolate scenario. So Nebuchadnezzar brings his whole army to Jerusalem and lays siege to it for a long 18 months, by which time Jerusalem was experiencing famine. The people were hemmed in and starving. The Babylonians broke through the city walls and occupied it. King Zedekiah and his men escaped, only to be chased by the Babylonian army and captured on the plains of Jericho. Zedekiah's fate is not good. He's tried for his rebellion against Babylon and found guilty. He's forced to watch the execution of his own sons and all of Judah's nobles. In a brutal twist, this would be the last thing he ever saw, as we're graphically told that his eyes were put out. He was forcefully blinded before being sent to spend the rest of his life as a prisoner in Babylon. It's ironic that the king who so stubbornly refused to see the truth of God's word brought to him by a prophet is deliberately blinded after witnessing horrific sights that could have been avoided had he been obedient to God. Jerusalem was then laid waste. Chapter 52 of Jeremiah gives us great detail of what happened. Nebuzaradan, commander of the Babylonian Imperial Guard, set fire to the temple, the royal palace, and all of the important buildings in Jerusalem. The city walls were demolished. Most of the remaining people were exiled to Babylon, save for the poorest, who were left to work the fields and vineyards. Jeremiah goes into meticulous detail about the ransacking of the temple. Anything valuable was stolen and taken to Babylon. And these were objects installed by Solomon himself at the temple's building, as described in the first book of Kings. This looting and desecration of the temple had also been foretold by Jeremiah in chapter 27. But in verses 21 to 22 of that chapter, he hints at a hope of restoration for the temple and thereby a renewal of God's relationship with his people. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about the things that are left in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. Jeremiah also tells us that the chief priests, royal advisors, and other officials were also taken prisoner and executed, and that a total of 4,600 people were taken into captivity and exiled to Babylon. Chapter 40 describes how Jeremiah himself was caught up in the midst of this, but again, God's hand is upon him and Nebuzaradan releases him. He had found Jeremiah bound in chains among all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah who were being carried into exile to Babylon. When the commander of the guard found Jeremiah, he said to him, "The Lord your God decreed this disaster for this place. and now the Lord has brought it about. He has done just as he said he would. All this happened because you people sinned against the Lord and did not obey him. But today, I am freeing you from the chains on your wrists. This is God at work. He will free his faithful ones. And we see the contrasting fates of Zedekiah and Jeremiah in these chapters. Jeremiah is spared because of his faith, whilst Zedekiah suffers horribly for his faithlessness. The catastrophe that Jeremiah had prophesied so strongly for so many years had materialized. Jerusalem and the temple lay in ruins, and its people were in exile. But did Jeremiah then point the finger and say, "I told you so"? No. He, of all people, did not want to see this come to pass. He'd spent years pleading to get people to listen. In the book of Lamentations, he wrote, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed." Jeremiah's heart beat with the compassion and mercy of God. Even as he saw God fulfill his word of judgment, he knew that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Again in Lamentations, he says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So Jeremiah wasn't just a prophet of doom. He wrote some of the most beautiful words describing Israel's restoration, showing the people that there would be a future and a hope when they sought the Lord with all their heart. He sent a letter to the exiles in Babylon, telling them, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." That's Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 to 14. And if the book of Jeremiah shows us anything, it is that God always keeps his promises. 70 years later, in Babylon, Daniel recognized that the word of God through Jeremiah concerning the desolation of Jerusalem had been fulfilled, and in prayer, he confessed the sins of the nation. It's a beautiful prayer written in chapter 9 of Daniel. Please read it if you have the time. God heard Daniel's prayer, and Jeremiah's prophecies of restoration were fulfilled. The exiles returned from Babylon, and the temple was rebuilt. And in the fullness of time, the Messiah, whom Jeremiah had also prophesied to be descended from the Davidic line and the remnant of God's people exiled to Babylon, came to bring in the new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's a common misconception that the Old Testament depicts an angry, vengeful God who metes out punishment upon his people, while the God of the New Testament is different, less angry. But that's not true at all. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He didn't suddenly decide to take a new approach. He doesn't play good cop, bad cop with Jesus. He's the father, heartbroken because his children, whom he loves, have forgotten him. And Jeremiah shows us how heartbroken God is that his people have turned away from him. And he yearns for them to return so that they can live in peace with their father. Many times Jeremiah pleads, "Hear the word of the Lord, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." But God has a plan. Always he has a plan. The book of Jeremiah ends with a glimmer of hope in the darkness for Judah. During the period of exile, Nebuchadnezzar's son succeeded his father and as a sign of amnesty, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah and Zedekiah's successor. We are told that he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honour higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. This is a gracious gesture in the next generation, and it signifies the hope of what is to come, restoration and redemption. The people of Judah and Jerusalem suffered at the hands of Babylon for their disobedience, and yet God always promised a time of redemption and restoration and a renewal of the covenant between him and his children. Anything that Jeremiah said to the people of his time then is still relevant today, and his message is equally as urgent. We live in a world that's turned away from God, that doesn't see the need for God. Does that make us any less rebellious than the people of Jeremiah's time? I think not. Faith and true repentance seem to be declining as our technology progresses. As a race, we're no longer dependent on God and assume ourselves to be safe. Sounds a lot like the people of Jeremiah's time, doesn't it? It might make us unpopular to say it, but perhaps a disaster is in store for us too, be it in the form of war, famine, disease, or perhaps environmentally. And there'll be consequences for those who don't have faith, who are far from God when that happens, just as in Jeremiah's time. The difference now, of course, is that our hope is in Jesus. He is the way to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." Just as in Jeremiah's time, it's our job to let people know that we all need to repent and be saved. There's no other way. And just as in Jeremiah's time, God's message isn't always welcome or listened to. But Jeremiah didn't give up. God doesn't give up, and neither should we. Jesus, born of David's line from the remnant of Israel, restored to Jerusalem from Babylon, is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our hope and our future. And he's just there waiting to be invited in by those who don't yet know him. From Revelation, he speaks, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The invitation for all is there to ask Jesus in, be restored, and to dine at the king's table, resting in his favour. And just as in Jeremiah's time, it's our job to issue the invitation to salvation. Amen.